And good morning, everybody, and good morning if you are joining us with us online. If you have your Bibles, would you please open them to the book of Daniel? We're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 12 this morning. In fact, we are going to be concluding the series that I've been going through the book of Daniel. This is the last week for it, Daniel chapter 12, the series that we've entitled God's Eternal Kingdom. And it's titled that, of course, because the main theme in the book of Daniel is that there are kingdoms, there are earthly kingdoms that rise and fall. There's a number of them, and there's prophecies about future kingdoms that will rise and fall. But the only kingdom that will ultimately stand, that always has stood and always will stand, is God's eternal kingdom. And so that's why this series entitled God's Eternal Kingdom. Just as I'll give you a minute to turn there to Daniel chapter 12, it's important to remember kind of where we've come from so far. You'll remember that it was Daniel and his three friends. We know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were carried off into exile when they were likely young teens from Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar had a number of sieges against Jerusalem, and he would carry off waves of exiles into Babylon, and then finally on his last one, he would destroy the temple, destroy the walls, and destroy all of Jerusalem. But Daniel and his friends came into exile, likely when they were young teens. And immediately we see God's hand was on his people. God's hand was on his servants. And another big theme in the book of Daniel is the question of how do God's people remain God's people when they're in exile? And indeed, we see Daniel and his three friends remain faithful to the Lord by God's providence and sovereign hand on their lives and grace and mercy on their lives. Daniel and his three friends are the focus of how do God's people remain faithful to him in exile? And as they do, God elevates them to a status of advisory to Nebuchadnezzar and other kings that follow. And he saves them from the fiery furnace. He saves them from the lion's den. And God is faithful to Daniel and his friends throughout the book of Daniel. And now we come to the last little bit. As God has given prophecies to Daniel, we come to the end of those. And it's important, too, to remember that Daniel chapter 12, as we're going to see in a minute, is not to be taken on its own, but has to be read in the context of Daniel chapter 10 and 11. Because 10, 11, and 12 of Daniel are all one segment where Daniel has a vision, a being appears to him and reveals to him prophecies that are happening in the, what you could call near future, and then what you would, as we're going to see today, far future, even future for us. And Daniel at this point is likely an old man. He's likely in his 80s. If you think about the captivity in Babylon lasting for roughly 70 years, and if Daniel and his friends are young men when they're taken into captivity, Daniel's likely in his 80s, maybe in his late 80s. And if you think about that in itself, in this time period, is a gracious gift from God, considering the life expectancy for a man in those periods was probably something like 40 years. So Daniel is an older man. Likely, his three friends are probably dead, and Daniel is here. It's also important to note that if you go back to Daniel chapter 10, you'll see that it's in the year of King Cyrus. And you'll remember King Cyrus was the Persian king, because the Persians came and they took over the Babylon kingdom. So now it's the Persian kingdom. And Cyrus the king decreed that any Jew who wanted to go back to Jerusalem and start to rebuild the temple could go. And this was a fulfillment of this prophecy that the captivity would last about 70 years. But here's Daniel, and he's not in Jerusalem. He's still in a foreign land, in exile. He didn't go back with the Jews. Whether that is because he could not, whether because of his age, or because the king said, no, you're staying here with me, or he chose not to, we don't know. But what is sure here is that Daniel sees a taste of God's fulfilled prophecy, but he doesn't get to fully receive it in that kind of way. And I can't help but get the picture, as we're going to see in Daniel chapter 12, of Daniel's an older man. God's plans are going on all around him, kind of without Daniel, but God is not done with Daniel. God has plans yet for Daniel. And so Daniel is being used by God now to write scripture and to pass it on to us, and God is not done with Daniel. So I think that's probably enough time for you to get there. Daniel chapter 12, we're going to read it together. There's 13 verses, and of course we'll start at verse 1. That's a pretty good place to start. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. Listen to the word of the Lord. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, oh, my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? He said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined. But the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. This is the word of the Lord. I guess it was about a decade ago, more than a decade ago, that I visited a friend who lived in Australia. And let me tell you, that is the longest plane ride I have ever been on. Put your hands up, especially kids, put your hands up if you've ever been on a plane. Ever been on a plane, kids? Yeah, some of you have. This plane ride, the plane ride from Sydney to back to Vancouver, BC, was longer than the one from Vancouver going to Sydney. So to leave to Australia, I went from Ottawa to Toronto to Vancouver and then all the way to Sydney. And on the way back, we boarded the plane in Sydney and started our trip back. Now, normally, it's like a 14-hour flight, which is long enough to begin with. But a little bit into the flight, somebody was having a medical emergency. And I remember that they were calling for a doctor, you know, is there anybody on the plane? And they eventually came on the intercom and was like, folks, we got to turn the plane around and land back in Sydney. And so that began we turned around and because the plane was loaded with fuel, they had to actually dump a whole bunch of fuel in the air to make it light enough to land. And so we landed safely, and they got the guy off, or the girl off, I don't know who it was, but they got them help. And then we had to wait longer on the tarmac because the mechanics had to come out and check the brakes, because a plane landed in such a heavy state, the brakes might have overheated, and if they were overheated, then we wouldn't be able to take off. So as they were checking the brakes, we're sitting in our chairs and waiting, and finally we're able to take off and head back to Vancouver. So all in all, it added a couple hours to the trip, and we're talking like 16, 17 hours or something like that on an airplane. And that is a long flight. I mean, what do you do for 17 hours on a plane? There's only so many movies you can watch and like so many naps you can take or books you can read. You can't get out and push. Right? There's nothing you can do to make it go any faster. You're sitting in the plane and you're just waiting until you get there. Right? You know, and I can't help as I read Daniel chapter 12 that there's a temptation to kind of view the Christian life almost like this, right? That we're on this plane to eternity, Christians, right? And what are you going to do until it gets here? You might as well eat your pretzels and take a nap until eternity comes. What else are you going to do? And the temptation to think of the Christian life like that is that we will get lazy. If God had designed for Christians to be finished with the Christian life as soon as they became Christians, then we would just be zapped into heaven. We would not be here. But no, God has designed the Christian life to be one of training in righteousness. God is not done with you, Christian. In fact, in many ways, the Christian life is the start of a brand new life lived in obedience, joyful obedience to Christ. And I think of Daniel in Daniel chapter 12, and he is an old man here. And if anybody can say, yeah, I've done enough, it's time to me relax, it's Daniel. But Daniel chapter 12 reminds us very clearly, I'm not done with you, Daniel. God's not done with his church. We are still in exile, as Daniel is still in exile. And while we are in exile, we don't just take a nap and wait for eternity for that plane to land. We live like citizens of God's eternal kingdom. So that's what I want to show from Daniel chapter 12, that though we remain in exile for now, church, we live as citizens of God's eternal kingdom. Go back with me to the beginning of Daniel chapter 12 and read the first couple verses. In the first couple verses, we see the glory that the glorious hope that God's people have of resurrection life. So we see that resurrection hope actually gives meaning to this life. The fact that we have resurrection hope gives meaning to this life. Resurrection hope gives meaning to this life. Let's read again. First of all, we start off on a bit of a scary note. It says, at that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. The first thing we see is that there is trouble for God's people. Now, as we're going to see a couple times through this chapter, as we've seen through the book of Daniel, there are times when commentators are not exactly sure what is going on. And so we begin by reading, at that time. Well, what is that time? And the most obvious thing is that time is referring to what's happening in chapter 11. And if you remember in chapter 11, Daniel receives a prophecy first of things that are happening in his close future. And there's historical figures that we can very clearly and confidently pinpoint as figures such as Antiochus, who was a great persecutor of the Jewish people. But by the time we get to the end of chapter 11, we kind of see this doesn't necessarily fit historical figure. And so many commentators say that we are seeing kind of this shift into historical events that are going to closely happen to Daniel's time into events that are going to be happening at the end of time when God ordains it. And so, whether it's at the time of Antiochus or if it's at the time of the end, at that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And it's amidst this tribulation, this time of great trouble. Now, charge of your people here is not to me that Michael here is a boss, that he has come to give orders. Charge of your people is the idea of protecting, of the idea of guarding God's people. So even in this time of trouble, God's divine protection and guarding is on his people. Whether it's through history or things to come, God is divinely protecting his people. And in fact, as we continue in these verses, we're going to see that I think there's a clear indication that these things are yet to come. Because check this out. Starting back at verse 1. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time, the time of the trouble, your people shall be delivered. Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. Now, that book comes up again in Revelation chapter 20. This is the book of life. This is the great record of God that all of people who have trusted in the promises of God fulfilled in Christ Jesus are written in a book. They're kept a record by God. And if your name is in that book, you are delivered. You belong to the Lord. And as we're going to see in verse 2, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those whose names are written in this book are raised to life, to everlasting life. Now, Generally speaking, scholars are pretty agreeing on this, that this time of great trouble is what we would call the tribulation, a time of intense persecution, intense wrath of God before the end comes, before Christ comes. And I think that looks like it's the case here. But I will say this. Whether it's in past historical events or future events that are sure to happen, the clear indication in these verses is that God clearly has divine protection on his people. He clearly is keeping his people with his power, and he will not let a single one fall. And on top of that, it gets better, because the way God's people are delivered is glorious. Look at verse 2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Now, and I'll just pause there, because many of those who sleep in the dust seems to indicate that there are people who will not sleep in the dust. And this little clause has caused commentators some great trouble. What does that mean? Does that mean that some people will not be resurrected to life, whether it's eternal life or eternal damnation? Well, no, that doesn't fit with the rest of Scripture. Likely it's referring to maybe those who die in the tribulation, and many of those people will be raised to life. And I'm not exactly sure, but I just thought I would point that out. But it does not mean that everybody will not be raised to life. It is very clear that some will be raised to life, to everlasting life, and some will be raised to everlasting damnation. But we move on in verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. There's only two groups of people here. Either your name is written in God's book because you trust in his promises, and you will be delivered by being raised to life to have everlasting life in the presence of Christ, or your name is not written in the book. You do not trust the promises of God, and you will be raised to life in one sense, but only for everlasting damnation and everlasting torment in hell apart from God's goodness. But God's people are delivered, those who trust in God. There is a crystal clear message here that those who trust in God will be raised to life, everlasting life with him. Now the question is, if you have this resurrection hope, why not just sit back and relax? If I know I'm going to be in heaven, I'm going to have resurrection life, why don't I just, you know, as we saw on the plane, just eat pretzels and watch a movie until we land? It doesn't allow it here. It's not a question here, because we move on to verse 3. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Christians, we have a job to do while we are on this earth. Your resurrection hope that you have as a Christian means that you have a job to do. You stand in contrast to the world. In verse 3, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. It's a picture of contrast. I mean, the power of the sun is what's envisioned here compared to what light can we manufacture on this earth? I mean, nowadays we have candles with a million lumen power or flashlights with a million lumen power, but even that pales in comparison to the glory of the sun. And certainly back then they could create a big bonfire, I suppose, but that was nothing in comparison to the glory of the sun. Christians, because we have resurrection hope, we stand in contrast to a world that does not have resurrection hope. And our lives shine as a mirror of the brilliance of God's glory, holding out that hope to the world. Because in verse 3, it continues. First of all, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. In other words, God uses his people who have resurrection hope to turn people to him. How important it is that our lives are a contrast to the world, that we stand in contrast to the hopelessness of the world, because the world will look on us and we will be different from them and we will have an answer for them. There is a hope in Christ, and you can have this everlasting life, the hope of everlasting life as well. I have a watch here that has a light on it. Can you see if I push the button? Can you see the light? Can you see the light? No, of course you can't. No, that was a trick question. Kids, can you see the light on my watch? No, you can't, right? But let's say we were having church at midnight and there were no lights on. We turned all the projectors off and I clicked the button on my watch. If you were sitting way in the back over there, you would clearly be able to see the light coming from my watch. So our lives should be. One commentator points out, as the world gets darker, and it's getting darker in our culture, so our lives should shine as a contrast to the world, holding out the hope of the gospel, holding out the hope of Jesus, holding out that hope of resurrection life that we have. So no, church, it is not for us to sit back and relax until that plane lands in eternity. It is for us to shine like the stars, shine like the brilliant sun, holding out the hope of Jesus to a world that desperately needs it. And especially, again, as the world gets darker, so we get brighter with the hope of Jesus. Yeah, we are in exile right now. Though we remain in exile for now, live as citizens of God's eternal kingdom. Because God will use you to bring people to himself. That's how God does it. Though we remain in exile for now, live as citizens of God's eternal kingdom. Move on to the next bunch of verses, and verses 4 through 10 show us that as we are in exile living as citizens of God's eternal kingdom, what does that mean for us? That means that God's people walk by faith according to God's true word. God's people walk by faith according to God's true word. Look at verse 4. At first glance, it seems a little awkward, but I think that it's telling us something very clear. So the being says, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end." Now, what does that mean to shut up and seal these words? Does that mean that we're not supposed to have these? Does that mean that Daniel was disobedient and he should have, you know, scrunched up the paper and threw it in the garbage so that they wouldn't go anywhere and no one could see them? Well, no, that's not what it means. Clearly, that's not what it means. God has ordainedly, caused his scripture to be preserved throughout these years that we have it now, just as God has intended. So, no, it doesn't mean that Daniel is supposed to just throw these words away. These words are supposed to be preserved for us. And like all of God's word, all of the scriptures, they are designed to show us God. So through these words of Daniel, we are to see God and to know God. So, what does it mean to shut up the words and seal the book? It is a way of saying that the events that are happening or going to happen are not yet going to happen, but they're going to. They're not yet happening. So seal them up because we're not ready for them. But when God is good and ready, he's going to make them happy. He's going to make them happen. It's a picture of buying a safe. I've been thinking for a while now, I should probably buy a safe. Nothing crazy, but something that I can bolt to the ground so that it can't be stolen. Something that is preferably fireproof and waterproof so that if there's a disaster, the things inside will be safe. Like we could lock passports in it or birth certificates or some things that are important like that. So when I lock them up and I seal them up, does that mean they're gone forever? No, that means they are safe until I want them out. That's the picture here. The being is going to say it again in a few verses. These things are sealed safe so that when God is good and ready, God is going to break the seals and he is going to cause these events to happen. But nonetheless, we have these words because God's true word is where we place our faith. We place our faith in God's true word. And I see this because of this comment that happens next. It says, "Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." I think what we're seeing here is a clear contrast again. There's God's true word, which is going to happen. And then there's this, as many scholars understand this phrase to be, this frantic running around of our culture, looking for truth, looking for meaning. And they're not finding it. You see, the words in this book are sealed and they are safe and kept until God is going to use them. But over here, there's a frantically running around to and fro with an increase of what we might call knowledge, but not finding the truth. I mean, indeed, that's our culture, isn't it? We're growing in knowledge. We can send people to space. But in many ways, in many huge ways, our culture is running around frantically looking for truth and meaning. And they're not finding it apart from Christ. I think one of the biggest examples of this is the month of June that we're just coming to an end to now. There is a whole bunch of people who are frantically running around looking for truth, looking for meaning, looking for identity, looking to be accepted, and looking to figure out who they are. But it's a frantic running around, and they're not finding it. It's leaving them empty. Because God's truth is over here that is a saving truth. And June is just one picture of that as we go through it. But this is our culture in general. How many things are people in the world trying to find meaning in, an identity, in a sense of peace, and a sense of rest, but it's leading people to destruction. And over here is God's word that is true, that is reliable, that if we let it point us to Christ, we have an identity, an everlasting identity in Christ. We have a hope. We have meaning. We have identity. We have truth. We have peace. We have joy, and it's never going to end. Don't you see how important it is that as we are still in exile, to live our lives as contrast to the world? Because the world is dying. The world is desperate to find this truth, and they're not finding it. And yet, church, we can stand over here and hold out the word of God and say, we have salvation for you. Don't wallow in this. It's going to send you to hell. Don't do that. Come to Christ. That is salvation. And church, as we live our lives as contrast to the world, we can hold that out to people. Now, as we're going to see in a few verses, many will not accept that because of the defiance and rebellion against God. But through us, God will save people. So don't stop. Though we are in exile, don't stop living as citizens of God's eternal kingdom. Now, God's people put their faith in God's true word, and we walk by faith in God's true word even when we don't fully understand it. Because the verses continue. So, verse 4, the being says to Daniel, shut up the words and seal them until the time of the end, and many are going to run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. And then I, Daniel, looked in verse 5. Look at that with me. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? In other words, can you give us a little more information here? When is this going to take place? In verse 7, and I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand towards heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for time, times, and a half a time. Now, there's, as many scholars look at this verse, there is not many different opinions as to what this means. There's no reference to year or day or month. It's just a period of times, a period of time, and a half a period of time. And I wish I could tell you I knew exactly what that meant, but I don't. And on top of that, he says, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. Again, a very cryptic from my perspective, a very cryptic way of saying something. Now, it could be, so it's called the shattering of the power of the holy people. It could be from our perspective, as we just talked about the tribulation, if God's, you know, as God's people are going through the tribulation, as I think that's going to happen, it looks from our perspective as if the power of the holy people is shattered. Not from God's perspective, because he's got in control of all things, but from our perspective, it can look for a while like the power of God's holy people is being shattered. So when it says it's the end of this shattering of the power, these things will happen, it could be a reference to the end of the tribulation, when I believe Christ is going to come and he's going to raise his people up to victory and reigning with him. But I'm not certain of that. And guess who else wasn't? Daniel, because he says in verse 8, I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, oh, my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? In other words, how is this all going to pan out? How is this all going to work out? But Daniel doesn't get it. He doesn't understand. And yet, he still has faith in God. Why? Because the object of his faith is stronger than, let me put it this way. He still has faith in God because though he doesn't understand all of what God is going to do, he knows that God is there. He knows that God is in control. right? A lot of times you will hear from people in our culture who, again, are on this side looking for meaning, and they will say, I have strong faith. I have strong faith in what I believe. And I will say, granted, you may have the strongest faith in what you believe. But I could have the strongest faith that a leprechaun is going to jump out of the next rainbow I see and give me a pot of gold. I could stake my life on it. It's not the strength of your faith. It's the object of your faith. It's the object of your faith. And the object of Daniel's faith is not that his faith is not based on if he can get it all, if he can understand it. The strength of Daniel's faith, or the object of Daniel's faith, is what gives him assurance that God is in control and he is going to do something about it. Because God alone is unfailing and unchanging, even if we don't understand. The times and half a times here, I don't understand those. But I think that's a clear indication that, listen, when God is good and ready, God is going to make it happen. It's not for us to totally understand that. When God is good and ready, he's going to make it happen. I think of like Christmas time, right? And we've asked the question, well, why would God choose to send Jesus at Christmas time? I mean, you know, thousands of years after the first sin in Eden, God could have sent Jesus a week after the Garden of Eden, after the fall of Eden. Why did he wait thousands of years? And you could say, on one sense, there's a practical level of it where, sure, at that point, the Romans owned the majority of the world and there was a common language. And so that's good for the spreading of the gospel. And they built roads, and that's good for the speed of the spreading of the gospel. And all that is true. But in another sense, we could look at it and say, God sent Christ when God was good and ready to send Christ. And it's the same thing here. Times, time, and half a time. Listen, it's going to happen. But it's going to happen when God is good and ready. Church, we do not truly fully understand all of what God has planned in his word. But our faith is not in us understanding it all. Our faith is in God. Our faith is in the author of that word. He is unchanging. He is eternal. He is unfailing, even if we don't understand. But look at verse 7. I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever. That's the key here. It's not that Daniel gets his question answered. It's that this being swore by him who lives forever. In other words, again, it's not that you get it all. It's that God lives forever and he's going to make it happen. I think of my three-year-old. You know, it's an interesting thought experiment, and you should try it sometime. Just, you know, I have young kids. I have a three-year-old and a five-year-old and a seven-year-old. Seven-year-old? Yes, seven-year-old. I have three young kids. Anyhow, sometimes I sit and think, what is life from the perspective of a kid, right? So my family had the opportunity to go on a trip to Florida earlier this year, and we decided to drive there, okay? So that's a two-day drive. And from my perspective and my wife's perspective, that was a lot of planning. We had to plan, you know, how we were going to get there and what we're going to do. And we had to, where we're going to stay and what we're going to bring and pack it all and the food that we're going to eat. And we're going to set aside some money for it. We had to do all of that planning. But from my three-year-old's perspective, he gets woken up one morning when it's still dark. He gets handed a snack and he gets put in a van. And we just start driving. He has no idea where we're going. He has no idea how long it's going to take there. He has no idea what he's going to do when he's going to get there. He has no idea that he's going to be there for a week. He's just in a van, chomping on a snack, content. Why? Because he fully comprehends what's going on? No. Because mom and dad are sitting in the front seats, and he can trust them. Mom and dad put me in my seat. I'll just go with the flow. It's that childlike faith that we need of our God. Listen, I don't understand all that God is going to do. I don't fully understand God's word. I understand this much of it. But it's that childlike faith that we need to know that, God, I don't understand exactly what you're going to do, but you are God. And I will just continue with your help to live a life of obedience in exile for your glory, and you're going to make it all work out. And do you see that God's people walk by faith according to God's true word? Because God's going to make it happen. Again, Daniel gets that reminder. In verse 9, he said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end." Go your way, Daniel, does not mean do whatever you want. You can relax. Go your way is continue being righteous. Continue living for God. Continue fighting for obedience, even in the end of your days, Daniel. Because again, he says the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Of course, our minds cannot help but go to Revelation, right? John gets this revelation from Christ, and there's a picture of God's throne, and it almost looks like chaos. It's not really chaos. It's power that's around God's throne. And nobody can get to inside of God's throne. And God is sitting on his throne. He's got a scroll in his hand. And the scroll is sealed with seven seals. And the question is asked, who is going to break the seals? Now, you got to understand what that scroll represents. That scroll represents what's going on here in Daniel chapter 12. The end of it all, where God is going to judge evil and vindicate and save his people. That's what the scroll represents. And the question is asked, who's going to make it happen? Nobody is found to make it happen. They're looking. No one's going to open up the scroll. No one can do it. And John starts to weep. You ever wondered why John weeps there? He weeps because he says, is God's promises not going to be fulfilled? Is God not going to vindicate his people? And then the Lamb comes. Not from outside the throne, but from inside the throne, because he is God. And the Lamb, as you continue the book of Revelation, breaks the seals one by one, causing these events to happen. They are sealed. They're for sure going to happen. I don't know when. I don't know exactly how. But our faith is in God's true word that points us to God, that Jesus is going to make it happen one day. Yes. Our faith is in God's true word. We walk by faith according to God's true word. And then I will point out verse 10 here. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. Just a quick note, the understanding here is a different kind of understanding, because Daniel didn't understand a verse earlier, and you would think, is Daniel wicked because he didn't understand? That's not what's going on here. This is a clear indication in my mind that, listen, God has not revealed all things to us, but he's revealed enough to us. He has revealed enough to us that we can either choose to accept God or reject God. Let me read verse 10 again. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined. And these are the people who understand. These are the wise who understand. Understand today that if you turn to Jesus, who has promised to forgive all of your sins, who died on the cross for you, taking the wrath of God for you, if you understand and believe that, then you have the hope of resurrection life that we read earlier in these verses. That is clear as day in the scriptures. Anyone who trusts in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins has their sins forgiven and the hope of resurrection life unto eternal life in his presence. That's clear in the scriptures. And yet it says there are those who will continue in wickedness. And I will just say, you may not understand all the Bible, but you have enough, especially if you're listening to this right now, you have enough to make that choice. Are you going to turn to Christ or you will continue in wickedness? Which one will you choose? If you continue in wickedness, you are among that group that we read earlier who will be raised to life only for everlasting shame and contempt in hell. Here is a clear call. There are no exceptions. There's no excuses here. You are one of either group. Where are you going to stand? Will you accept the gospel, the good news call of Jesus, or will you reject it? Everlasting life over here, everlasting death on this side. Don't be foolish. Turn to Jesus now. Turn to Jesus today. Make the decision now that you will become a citizen of God's eternal kingdom. Don't stay in exile because you will be destroyed. You will be judged by God. Let Jesus take the punishment for your sin and come to him. And you can walk by faith according to God's true word. And you can, though you remain in exile now, you can live as a citizen of God's eternal kingdom. Though we remain in exile for now, we live as citizens of God's eternal kingdom. Finally, I love these last couple verses of the book of Daniel. Of all 12 chapters, we end on this thought, and it's a glorious thought to end on. Verses 11 through 13 show us that God's people persevere because God causes them to persevere. God's people persevere because God causes them to persevere. In verse 11, look at verse 11 with me. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. Now, here we got some more numbers, and here we go. I wish I could tell you I knew exactly what those numbers mean, but I do not. Many people have tried to do calculations of how many years and months and days that's going to be. I do not understand that. But I tell you, I can be sure of this. Those numbers are countable. You can count up to that high. This is not an infinite number. There is a definite end of these days. Right? So whatever is happening in these days, there's 1,290 days. And then it says in verse 12, blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. So whenever that time period is finished, when God has ordained it, when God will bring it about, blessed are those who wait and arrive at the end of those days. Now, is this an indication that there are some Christians who will not arrive at the end of those days? That there are some Christians who will not, in fact, make it to the end? I don't think that's true at all. Absolutely not. It cannot fit with the rest of Scripture. It cannot fit with the rest of Scripture that says that God has kept all of those that he has ordained for eternal life. Jesus said, I have not lost any that you have given me except the one who is doomed to damnation, referring to Judas, who was doomed from the start. This is not an indication that Christians can lose their salvation. What this is, I think, is a dire warning on one sense. In other words, those who may look like Christians will not arrive at the end, because they're not genuine believers. You are not a Christian because you go to church. You're not a Christian because you know about your Bible. You're not a Christian because you do nice things or say nice things. You are a Christian if you belong to Jesus, if you have trusted in him to take your sins away, if you obey him out of response, out of joyful response of what he's done for you, and you grow in righteousness, you grow in your sanctification. That is a Christian. And it will be revealed at the end that some who maybe are likely, unfortunately, I will say, I'm not naive to think that everybody sitting here is a Christian. It will be revealed at the end, those who have not belonged to, not given themselves to Christ. And I think in one sense, this is a warning. You may be sitting here, you may have been coming to church for years, and I will say to you, if you have not actually given your heart to Christ, you got to do it. Because you may be fooling everybody now, but in the end, it will be revealed. And at the end of the time, it will be revealed. But blessed is he who waits, he or she, this is the person, who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. Now you'll say to me, Jason, great, but that's a call for perseverance. How is that a call that, how does that indicate that God causes them to persevere? Well, look what comes next. But go your way till the end. This is talking to Daniel. And you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. Daniel is given a promise. He is going to make it to the end. And now listen, this is not a promise just to Daniel. And I know that because in Daniel chapter 9, when Daniel prays for his people, he includes himself among the sinners. He includes himself among those who need God's mercy. So it's not that Daniel is more special than anyone else. It is Daniel belongs to God. And the same thing is true for every Christian today. If you belong to God truly in your heart, that you've given yourself to Christ, you will make it to the end. You will have rest and you will have victory. The two things that are promised to Daniel here. Look at this. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days, but go your way till the end and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. These two glorious promises that are given to Daniel are given to every Christian. You shall have rest. You shall have rest. You shall have rest from the weariness of this world, from the brokenness of this world, the brokenness of ourselves, body, and our minds and our hearts. You shall have rest from that. You shall have rest from the labors, our labors in Christ. But the implication here is Now is not the time to rest, right? Yes, God has given us Sabbath rhythms and we are to rest in one sense, but now is not the time to get lazy, because the implication here is that your rest, Christian, is coming later. I have I've been coaching my daughter Isabel's soccer for the last couple of years. I've had the privilege of doing that, and they meet once a week for an hour. And the first half an hour is that we play a bunch of games, right? So we play a game for a few minutes. I say, go get some water, take a rest, and we play another game. But the last half an hour is a game against another team. And there's a lot more running in that part. And inevitably, the girls get tired, and they start walking on the field like this. And now I'm kind to the girls, but this is what I say. And listen, girls, gotta keep running. The whistle's going to blow. Okay, the game will be over soon, but now is not the time to rest. Run as hard as you can now, because the game is still going. You will have your time to rest when the game is over, but now is not that time. How much more so for the church? Christian, now is not the time to rest. Fight, okay? Fight the sin in your life. Fight for obedience. Fight to grow in righteousness. You're going to have your rest. But it's not now. It is not today. Continue fighting with the power of God who lives in you, with the Spirit of God who lives in you, because you will have rest and you are guaranteed victory. You will have rest, says his being, and you shall stand in your allotted place. That is a picture of being done and being victorious. To the Christian, we have the promise of victory over sin, the sin within and the sin without. We have victory over the evils of this world. We have victory over God's enemies who are our enemies. We have victory over death. You have that promise of victory. So don't stop fighting. Don't stop. Because as you fight in your fight for righteousness, you will stand in contrast to the world and you will shine like the stars and hold out the hope of Jesus to the world. Now is not your time to rest. One commentator I wrote read this as he was listening to a sermon. The guy who was preaching, I forget who it was, said, "What are the righteous to do when the foundations are crumbling?" And then with a calm kind of demeanor, he said, "Why, go on being righteous, of course." That's our call. We are in exile now, but live as citizens of God's eternal kingdom. You will have your victory and rest. That trumpet will blow. Christ will return. The trumpet will blow. The dead in Christ will rise. Those who are still around will meet him in the sky, and we will reign with Christ forever. And until that day comes, live as citizens of God's everlasting eternal kingdom. Yes, we are in exile now, but live as citizens of God's eternal kingdom. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this passage. I thank you for the whole book of Daniel, God, that really speaks, I think, to our time today, where your people seem to be in exile, where, God, we have a dark culture around us, God. And I pray, God, that your people would walk by faith according to your true word, that we would walk in confidence of our resurrection hope in Christ, that we would, by doing so, shine like the stars and the brilliance of the sun, holding out this hope of the gospel, hope of the good news of Jesus to a world that desperately needs it. And God, that we will persevere because, not on our own strength, but because you will cause us to persevere. And we pray these things for our joy and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.